Last Sunday evening when I preached to you all, we spent our time looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, and we remain in that same part of the Galatian letter tonight, but tonight our focus will change somewhat. Last Sunday, if you were here, you will remember that our attention during the sermon centered on what I identified as being the central proposition Paul addresses in his correction of the Galatian churches. And if you were here, you might recall I called his proposition the essence of Christian religion. Paul's universal truth that has been articulated in his letter and found so predominantly in these few verses that we will soon read is that since the fall of Adam, people can never be justified. People can never be made right or holy before a holy God by doing the works of God's law. Instead, Paul advocates that to be made right before God, it is not by works, but it is by faith. We become justified before God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. In the Galatian churches, though, some were advocating something quite different. They were advocating a need to adhere to God's law, particularly to some parts of the ceremonial law. These agitators came in and they took the position that these works needed to be added to one's faith in order to gain the righteousness we so much need to be restored to God. But seeking righteousness by adding to faith any work is a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes and rewrites what we focused upon most last week, that is, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. If one seeks a single propositional statement to sum up the central message to all the Galatian churches and to us through those churches, that would be it. But having that point finally and clearly stated, that propositional statement doesn't end Paul's letter. It doesn't end in part because Paul will have something more to explain about what this proposition more fully means. But it also is so important for us to understand what he doesn't mean. You see, whenever one says faith justifies and works of the law don't, well, it could create a perception, or maybe I should say a misperception, that God's law is of no consequence. And it almost seems that Paul is so intent on putting an end to that possible conclusion early after writing his proposition, ending the possible contention before it can ever take hold, that he asserts now also in this text in a very beautiful way God's truth about how a life of a person in Christ, a person who has a true faith, will also result in a life lived well, or at least lived better towards the glory of God. So having said that, I ask that you turn with me and read with me Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. Let's pray and then we'll read this paragraph. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with us as we engage in your word. By your Spirit, you would inform us of what you would have us know. We ask, Lord, that you would purge any error from the lips of your preacher. We pray that our ears would hear rightly and correctly. And we pray, Lord, that having encountered your word in such a way, that your Spirit would work through your word to change our lives. Help us to know more of you. Help us to know what you require of us. And help us to live accordingly. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we read again Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of our Lord. So I begin by asking all of you here tonight, all of you who are living here in the flesh, have you died yet? Notice how much it is that Paul, in the latter part of this paragraph, speaks about his already death. How he says he has died, even as he speaks about his continued living. Paul says, through the law, I died to the law. He says he has been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer he who lives. Now, Paul writes as a man alive, but he does so emphasizing that he, in some sense, should be seen as though he were a dead man. And then on the other side of the equation, he speaks as well of a new and more vibrant life, even after having died. Having died to the law, he now lives for God. As one crucified with Christ, Paul no longer lives, but Christ lives. Christ lives in him. Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As I said last week, any time anyone adds any work of any sort to faith, as if that could possibly be a means of justifying oneself before a holy God, the gospel would cease to be the gospel. But that doesn't mean that the works we do in the flesh are inconsequential. If they were, saying we are living for God and that Christ is living in us would be words that have no meaning. Having a faith which saves always does mean that we are not obligated to adhere to God's law in order to gain a status of being declared righteous in his sight. But as ones who have been made righteous by God through Christ, by faith, as we receive him, as we rest in him through the power of the Spirit, we will never, ever be content to rest as if having been declared holy is all there is. Our lives do go on. And God works by his Spirit to actually make us more holy in this life. And we will, in fact, strive through failures, strive through successes to exhibit in our Christian life a greater righteousness, a greater holiness. We will work all the more as we strive empowered by the Spirit as he works in us towards that holiness, even though it is a holiness that is never fully reached in this life. We will do that as we work to honor God in light of the mercy he has shown us. So we seek obedience to God. We offer our very lives as living sacrifices to him. But we don't do that to earn his mercy. His mercy has already been freely given. We have received it. And though it sounds so odd, it is as if we are to live as if we are already dead, just as Paul says here. Now, when we consider more fully in this regard what Paul is saying, we might do well to see that when he first speaks of dying, he said it is through the law that he dies. Now, there are differing thoughts as to what he could mean by that. Perhaps he could be saying that the law has, in some sense, slain him by showing him his inability to keep it with perfection so that salvation could be earned, as if it could be earned by fallen mankind. And that way, dying to the law or dying through the law would mean that the law has driven him to Jesus Christ. But I really think it's best to read what Paul says here about dying to the law by keeping more in view what he says about having also been crucified with Christ. It could be, and I think this is the better reading, that Paul's point about dying through the law is that his death penalty for his transgressions has already been paid. Paid through the death of Jesus, paid upon the cross. Through the law, Paul has, in a sense, died in that his substitute, Jesus, has died for him. His penalty for law breaking has been paid. And of course, if that is true of Paul, well, the same is true about you and me. The same is true about us. That is, if we have placed our faith in Jesus. Our sins, our wrongs, our transgression do condemn us to death. But our death penalty was carried out not upon our sinful selves, but upon our sinless Savior. That's the immenseness of God's grace. Jesus dies so that we might live. And because of his death, which bears with it our deserved death, we can now live as if we have already died to the law. Again, just as Paul has said here, again, even as odd as that might sound. Now let me also add to what Paul is saying here by saying something that might sound even odder. Odder than what Paul says about being crucified himself with Jesus. And that is that whenever we speak of dying in this sort of way, or dying to self, that type of dying is a dying that could be described really as truly being made alive. It's sort of as if we die to self so that we live. Now, I think I need to explain that a little more. In another one of Paul's letters, his letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of how in our natural existence, apart from Christ, it is really the equivalent of already being dead. We are still alive in the sense that we have an earthly existence, we have a physical body, we have breath, we have life in that way. But what he's speaking about is really living in a spiritual death. That's the way it is when we are living apart from Jesus. We live essentially content in our sin, and we are dead in our trespasses, dead. But Paul writes there in Ephesians, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Jesus and together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's from Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Without Christ, you see, we are really already a dead people. But in Christ, we are made alive in Christ, made alive by God the Father. And that new spiritual life means that once in Christ, we live and our lives will be compelled through the ups and downs to be lives which are lived for Christ. So we die to self, but we live to Christ. Just a few verses later in Ephesians, Paul will also add, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the 10th verse of Ephesians 2. So we begin as dead men and women. We are made alive in Christ, and then we are ready to get on with living. And that living is living that makes self secondary, as if we are dead and Christ primary, so that we can say, as Paul has said, Christ lives in me. And the question I asked earlier about whether we have died yet in our living is so apropos. Because when we see ourselves as if already dead, crucified with Christ on the cross, we will then live as if we have nothing to fear in this life. We will live for Christ, as if Christ is living in us and living through us, because he is living in us and he is living through us. Jesus' death on the cross for us creates this unbreakable union with him. And that makes it so that his existence and our existence cannot really be separated. In Christ, he lives in us, and we live for him. Now, can you think of anything that's so contrary to that truth, the truth that we have died to self and live for Christ, than the prevailing nature of Western culture and earthly living in our world today? Our world is so filled with thoughts about self-advancement. We in America as a whole are a me sort of people. For example, I can't help but think that a lot of the popularity of social media is fueled in large part by the desire for that self-advancement. Now, I'm not saying that is true of all. I feel certain that all here don't use Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or other media which I don't know about as a means of self-promotion. The media is used by many as just a simple means of sharing life together. But for many others, it's a venue for saying, look at me, look at me, look who I am. Maybe that does even seep somewhat into our use of the media like that as well. I hope not, but it could. Or then think again about the human idols that we have in sports or music or movies and TV, and the way they are overly admired, or how some average Joes have desires to be just like them. Even think about things like the way we promote self-esteem among our children. I suppose there is a benefit in a child's understanding that all people have dignity as creatures made by God. And so in some way, a type of self-esteem could have some value. But shouldn't we instead be teaching our children that the better way, the better value to have, is not a value that is inherent in them. The greater value is of having Christ in them. The Son of God indwells people when they have died to self, and thus they live for Him. And so the better way of understanding the value we have as Christians is to know that Christ is in us. Now, in highlighting this imputed value we have as ones united to Christ, we should see that being crucified with Christ means that we live the lives we have on earth as lives of worth to be lived, because we live in our bodies always demonstrating Jesus, always demonstrating Christ. After all, Paul writes that not only of his living as though dead, but living in the flesh. He has an earthly body. He lives in this world. And he lives his life in his flesh with a constant faith and by faith in the Son of God. And when Paul says that here in what we've read, it suggests to us that even as we work, not to gain salvation, we can't do that, of course, but as work as part of living to God and as part of Christ living in us, we live with a greater obedience and strive for a greater holiness because we live with faith. The more we are trusting that Christ, what Christ has done, the more our lives will be lives that are lived for Him. Now, this morning, as I preached about the conquest of Jericho, we hearkened as well to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that it was by faith that those walls of Jericho fell. Faith in the Son of God doesn't give us the power to bring walls down, but it places our trust in the one who can. This might sound somewhat redundant, like a rerun to many of you, but the stronger our faith, the more prominent our faith, the more our lives will be lived as if dead, as if Christ is living in our place in us. And that, my friends, I would tell you, is a beautiful life to live. Yet I also want to remind you that we remain imperfect creatures. Christ does live in us, but so does a remaining sin nature. So Christ in us involves his coexistence with a remaining rebellion that is in us as well. We remain imperfect in this life. And I really think that Paul ends this paragraph in a way that shows he has that someone in mind as well. Remember again that Paul has spoken earlier against any thought of works that can make one righteous. And he then affirms that our lives are to be lives that are still not lived in sinful ways. He doesn't say that maybe directly, but since we are to live for God, as we are to live with the reality that Christ lives in us, that has to mean that we don't live in disobedience to the God who has made us. But as we endeavor for greater righteousness, and as we fail, it remains important for us to see that we do not fall again into any thought that our works accomplish our position before God. And so Paul, as he ends this paragraph, returns to speaking of the correct way to consider God's grace, our faith, and our works, and their correct alignment in our lives by saying once again that the law does not justify. But when he says that, he also adds a final affirmation in this one paragraph that if works did justify, well, then Christ would have died for no purpose. And I think that affirmation is one more strong indicator that absolutely no work we do, no matter how appropriate for the way Christians are to live, no matter how well-meaning, no matter how pure, no matter how holy that work might seem, should ever be attached to our faith as if it is essential for our standing before God. our works should always be apparent. Of course, our works show forth our faith. But it is only faith and not works that will make us righteous before God. One of the things that Paul will make clear as he writes on in chapters that lie ahead, if we obligate ourselves, he says, if we obligate ourselves to perform even a small part of the law, like only circumcision or only keeping a kosher diet or like a faithful Sabbath keeping, if we oblige ourselves to any such things or any other part of the law of God, as if that is essential to declare us righteous by God, we are actually obligating ourselves to keeping the whole of the law. If ever we see works as that essential, it would be then that we are serving ourselves, we are severing ourselves from God, severing ourselves from Christ, and looking to the law of God as if the law is our only hope, our sure hope. But if our hope is in the law, then the question is, why would Christ have to die? Some tend to look at Christ and his perfection on earth as if he is only setting an example for all men and women on how to live. And he is a marvelous example at that. We should follow his lead. But if the law is seen as our hope, and if Christ then is only seen as an example of how to live, how to keep the law, well, his death certainly would be meaningless. Meaningless because Christ would have entered this, could have entered this world. He could have lived a perfect life. But then he could have, just like Elijah, been carried up in a whirlwind. And he would still be an eminently suitable example for us as to how to live a godly way. He needn't die if we are to live by the law to gain our salvation. But he did die. He was crucified. And really his death does serve the greatest of purposes. His death, you see, is our atonement. He dies for us. He dies in our place, and he secures our eternity in glory. And because of that, what better could we do than then to live for him? We have died and put on a new self. We have Christ in us. We live for God as we live in this world. May our good works adorn our Christian life. I hope that's always the case. But not because we need them for righteousness, but because by God's mercy, we have been declared righteous because of the work of our Savior, the one we have received by faith alone. We have that grace bestowed upon us of being given a saving faith, and we work in light of that, not to gain a place with God. We work to honor God by our lives, as we are a people who have died to self so that we all the more will live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray.